If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to be reading one verse this morning, John 8 and verse 21. And if you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand, the honor of the reading of God's Word. John 8. And verse 21. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and you will seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, what a serious, serious passage of Scripture. Father, help us not to take it lightly. Father, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would open eyes and open ears, that you would bring in the fear of God. Father, that we might begin to take seriously the claims of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those that do not know you this morning, that you would awaken them and draw them to you. And Father, I pray for those that do know you, Father, that you would awaken us to how short the time is. Father, we would ask that we would see your Spirit move and work in our midst this morning. Father, I acknowledge that my words can do nothing. So I'd ask that your Spirit would speak. Of course, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we've been going through the Gospel of John, I realized that going, you know, a word or two at a time or a phrase or two at a time would take us the rest of my lifetime. So I was trying to go kind of quickly through here. And so I was planning on preaching on about 10 verses this morning, but I read verse 21, and you cannot read verse 21 and just move on. Verse 21 is a very, very heavy passage of Scripture, and you cannot just pick it up and keep running. It's one of those that you have to leave it where it lays, and you have to walk around it, and you have to let it hit you with its full weight. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to begin by talking a little bit of, stuff that you may not at the moment care about, but if you will understand it, will help you to understand who you are and why you believe what you believe and why you see so many churches teach and preach and be the way that they are. There was a heresy that crept in and was in full swing in the mid of the last century, especially 1950s, 1960s. And this heresy was called Neo-Orthodoxy. Neo-Orthodoxy just simply means new orthodoxy, or a new way of determining what is true. Now, if you think about that logically, what's true is true whether it's new or not. So if you have a new way of determining something that's true, that should kind of bother you. But Neo-Orthodoxy came, like all of Satan's lies, and it sounded so good. Because Neo-Orthodoxy is based, like any good lie is, on truth. And so Neo-Orthodoxy goes something like this. The proper way to interpret Scripture is through the lens of Jesus Christ. And that is true. That is true. If you want to know what God means in a passage of Scripture, then you go to look at Jesus and see what Jesus says about that passage of Scripture. But the little lie was that it's not the Jesus that's in Scripture that determines the interpretation of Scripture. It's the Jesus as you conceive Him to be. The Jesus that you made up. the Jesus that's the literally figment of your imagination. So if you come to a passage of Scripture, even if it's the very words of Jesus, in Neo-Orthodoxy, you can say, Jesus would never have said that, so I don't have to believe it. You see how quickly you can get into error? You could ignore the words of Jesus because of Jesus. But it's not really Jesus. It's the Jesus you made up. The Jesus that doesn't exist. And that is very important because of what Jesus says in this passage will go against much of what you have believed and heard in church your whole life. In this passage of Scripture, if you remember back in John 7, Jesus was talking to them, and in verse 34 of John 7, you remember we looked at how he told them, there's coming a time when you're going to seek for me and you won't find me. In other words, there's coming a time when your window of opportunity to be saved is going to close. There's going to come a time when it's too late. There's going to come a time when God closes the door to the ark and everyone outside the ark loses all hope. There's going to come a time when it's over. That's what he tells them in John 7. Now in John 8, you know what he tells them? The door just shut. Notice what he says. I go my way. He's saying, I am leaving. I am going on. I am moving on. I am done dealing. Your time is over. The end of the ball game is now. I'm heading out. He told them in John 7 there was coming a time when it would be too late. Now he tells them it's too late. Now that bothers us. Because God is supposed to be waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking until you breathe your last breath. And he tells them he's leaving them, and they're still alive. He says, I go, ooh, and that little two-letter word, my way. You see, the reason we have such a problem with this is we have conceived of a world that doesn't exist, a world that revolves around us. Have you ever read why some people don't believe there's a God? They don't believe there's a God because God didn't do what they wanted. To me, that's pretty good proof there is a God. Because if everything happened the way you wanted it to be, you would be God. God doesn't do what you want. He does what He wants. The world does not revolve around you. It revolves around Him. It doesn't go your way, it goes His way. It's not about your ideas, it's about His. It's not about your purpose, your will, your time. It's about His purpose, His will, His time. And He is going to do what He is going to do with or without you. He's going His way. The ship's sailing, and if you're not on board, sorry. The car is pulling out of the driveway, and if you're not in the car, you're left behind. The airplane's leaving the terminal, and if you're not on board, it's taking off without you. God's purpose is going to be done. Jesus Christ is going to do what Jesus Christ is going to do, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, and whether you're on board with it or not, and whether you're ready for it or not, it's going to take place. Can't you just see the opposite of that? That God's up in heaven and Gabriel, get ready to blow the trumpet. It's time, Jesus, it's time. And the Holy Spirit, wait. We got to wait for Mary's Joe. We got to wait for Susie Q. How much longer do we need to wait? I don't know. Until they're ready. Let's just wait. You know, we were gonna turn that nation around, but we got to give so-and-so another 20 years. You know, I was going to really change that family, but we got to give the husband He needs another 6 months. No, God does what he wants to when he wants to. He goes his way. It's not your way. Heaven doesn't stop for you. God is going to bring about this world to his desired end, not yours. And he's going to bring it about in his timing, not yours. And Jesus tells these people, I am going my way. In other words, you are being left behind. Your door of opportunity is closed. You see, sometimes we view God like we're a teenage girl that's still in front of the mirror putting on her makeup up, and then God said, I'm leaving at 9 o'clock, and we go, it's 9:20, he'll wait. No, he won't. He doesn't. I remember reading a story about George Washington, and George Washington told the man, I'm leaving at 9 o'clock. The man showed up about 9:02, and George Washington was gone. And he asked one of the servants of George Washington, what happened? And he said, listen, if you show up at 8:55, you're going to be waiting 5 minutes for him. And if you show up at 9:01, you missed him, because at 9 o'clock he gets on his horse and leaves. When he says, I'm leaving at 9 o'clock, that does not mean 8:59, that does not mean 9:01. If you want to meet George Washington, you are there at the exact time he says, or you get left behind. That is the way God is. You come to him on his terms or no terms at all. You are not the one who writes up the contract. You are at his mercy. He is not at yours. God does not wait for you. You wait for him. And when he's ready to go, he goes with or without you. And I know that grates against us because we have this idea of the, well, no, Jesus is knocking. Have you ever read the Song of Solomon about the husband who comes and he knocks on the door and the wife's in bed and she's tired. And she already had a bath and they have a dirt floor and her feet are clean and in bed. And you know what it's going to do to get out of bed and get her feet dirty. But the husband knocks on the door and finally she says, okay. And she goes and opens the door and he's gone. Why? Because he doesn't knock forever. Who told you that God waits on you? Who told you? God has already been patient enough. When I worked construction, there was this beautiful house, one of the most beautiful houses Lydia and I've ever seen. And my boss was supposed to redo the roof on it. The roof was leaking. Okay, you know, like 5 gallon buckets in the middle of the floor leaking. But my boss didn't really want to do the job because it wasn't going to make as much money as other jobs, so he just kept putting them off and putting them off and putting them off. And I remember that they'd call and we'd be on a job site and he'd be like, oh, well, you know, I'll swing by there this afternoon. I'm sitting there going, no, you're not. You know what? He put them off. He put them off week after week and it kept raining and raining and raining and raining. And one day my boss showed up to work mad as a hornet because those people had the audacity to call another roofer to come fix their roof. Duh. How long would you wait on someone if your roof was leaking? How many 5 gallon buckets would you empty before you'd find a different roofer? But you know what we say? I'm working on it. Now, the people that did my septic tank did a good job. I'm just using them as an illustration. They did a wonderful job. But they had to dig up my whole backyard to put in a new drain field. Can you imagine if I picked up the phone and I called them and said, hey, there is raw sewage in my backyard. My entire backyard is dug up. When are you going to do this? And they said, I'm working on it. You know what I'd say? I'm looking out the window. No, you're not. I'm working on it. How many people say that? I know I'm not where I need to be with the Lord, but I'm working on it. Really? You're working on it. So who have you talked with and asked to pray with you and keep you accountable about that? What counselor are you visiting? Who have you sat down with personally to talk about your soul? You're working on it. How come nobody else notices this? It's like my boss saying, hey, we're working on your roof right now. Actually, I'm looking at my roof and there's nobody on it. I'm working on it. Let me ask you this. How long do you expect God to for you to just to listen to you work on it? 10 years? 20 years? How long has he already waited? Would you wait on a roofer that long? Can you imagine a man finding a young lady and getting on his knee and saying, "Will you marry me? Now for the next 50 or 60 years, I'm going to chase every woman I see. I'm going to be in every bar fight. I'm going to do every drug. I'm going to get drunk every single night. And I will come and see you whenever I feel like it, maybe once a month, maybe not. But don't worry. When I am old and my body is used up and my brain cells are fried, I will come and marry you and give you the leftovers of my life. Will you marry me?" How many of you ladies would be sitting there waiting by the phone, waiting for him to show up? But that's what we do to God, and we expect him to be there. We're going to give him the leftover of our life. I'm going to live my life for me for 75 years, 85 years, and then I'll give him the last 2 months of my life, and he better like it. Don't be surprised if he's already left. Go offer that to your friends. Go offer it to anyone. I'm going to give you the leftovers of my life. Yet we expect God to be there waiting for it. How long did these people get? They got from chapter 7, verse 34, to chapter 8, verse 21. That's how long they got. And what does Jesus say? "See ya. I'm leaving." And then notice what he says. "You will seek me." Oh, these people are going to be like the wife that gets up and goes, "Oh, I need to open the door." These are people that, "Oh yeah, I do need my sins forgiven." These are going to be the people who are on their deathbed saying, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to hell. I better do something about it." But you know what he's saying? It's too late. It's too late. What makes you think that God has to wait till your dying breath? Has he waited for some? Yes. Does he owe it to you? Absolutely not. God doesn't even owe you to the end of this sermon, much less next Sunday or next year. He says, "I'm going my way." Oh yeah, there'll come a time when you'll want me. You know, there's something that frustrates me as a pastor, and that is people who take the church for granted. I'm not going to come to church for 6 months, but when I want the church to be there, it better be there. I love you, Pastor, and I know that I won't do anything whatsoever to help you and encourage you and make you stay, but you can't leave. I've had people tell me, "You can't leave," and I'm going, "You can't show up." I'm just being honest. But they do it with God. I'm going to live for myself. And when I want God, he better be there. Don't count on it. There'll come a time when you'll want him and he won't be there. You will seek him and you won't find him. That says it in Proverbs. It says it in Hosea. It says it in Isaiah. You can look it up. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And Proverbs says, "I called, but you didn't answer." There comes a time when Jesus Christ shakes the dust off his feet and moves on. Where do you think that came from? Where do you think that Jesus came up with this idea that his followers should go into a town, go into a home, share the gospel with the people there, and if they reject the gospel, should leave and go to the next town? Where do you think they got that idea? Oh, because God's not that way, we're supposed to be. No, be ye holy, for I am holy. The reason we're supposed to be that way is because God is that way. He comes, he gives you space and opportunity and time to repent. And when you say, "No, no, 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 I don't want you, not now, I don't want you, I don't want you, I don't want you," he actually believes you when you say, "No, I don't want you," and he leaves. "But oh, really, I really want you." "No, you told me you didn't. You told me no, so I left." Where did we think it was otherwise? Oh, I know where. Neo-Orthodoxy. Jesus is the way I want him to be. Jesus can't leave. He has to wait until I'm ready. That is a figment of your imagination. That Jesus is not in Scripture. That is not the Jesus of the Word of God. He says, you will seek me. And notice what he says next is one of the most horrifying things I think you could ever read. You will die in your sins. Notice he doesn't say you might. He says you will. Notice he doesn't say you will die. But he says you will die in your sins. Most human beings have a very healthy fear, terror of dying. We do. That's why we buy cars with airbags. That's why we wear seatbelts. That's why we don't drink cyanide. Okay, we want to live. We have a fear of dying. But you know, the thing that we fear more than dying is how we die. And I'm not talking that I don't want to die some brutal car wreck and I want to die in my sleep. No. We don't want to die with our hand in the cookie jar. You know what I'm talking about. Can you think of anything more horrifying than dying in the arms of someone that's not your spouse, and that's the way your family finds you dead? Can you think of anything more horrifying than the way you die is drunk running into a school bus and killing 30 kids? How many of you want to meet God like that? Can you think of anything more horrifying than dying and your children finding you with pornography on the screen in front of you? Can you think of any more horrifying way to die than as you're cussing out your wife and that's her last memory of you? Can you think of any more horrifying way to die than being caught with your hand in the cookie jar, being caught with your proverbial pants down? That terrifies us. And you know what Jesus says? You are going to die with your hand in the cookie jar. Now, is he predicting that they're going to die drunk or high or some tragic? No. Again, this goes back to Neo-Orthodoxy. You see, we have this crazy idea that if I have my hand in the cookie jar, that's really bad. But if I get it out fast enough, it's not as bad. If I have the cookie still in my hand, it's bad. But if I eat the cookie really fast, so nobody notices, then it's not really a big deal. And if I can cover the evidence, then it's not a big deal. And if it was 10 minutes ago, it's not a big deal. If it was 10 years ago, why is that even worth bringing up? Why have we conceived of a God, remember this, who, when we no longer feel shame, no longer considers what we have done shameful? When we don't feel guilty anymore, decides that we are no longer guilty. Who, when we can't remember either. You see what you've done? You've created a God, and guess who that God is? You. When I feel guilty, then I'm guilty. When I feel shame, then it's shameful. And when I can't remember it anymore, it never happened. Find that in the Word of God. Where did we get this idea that if I did something really bad 6 months ago, that there's a statute of limitations and God's going to say, oh, it was 6 months ago, don't worry about it? No. These people told Jesus no. And guess what they're going to stand before God coming out of their mouth? No. When they stand before Him, all of the sins that they have ever done, they are going to stand before Him just like they had just committed them and died in the middle of them. what, you think that God is going to put all your good deeds and your bad deeds and he's going to go, ooh, let's see how it weighs out. No. God does not forget. God's memory never fades. What you did 20 years ago is just as fresh in the memory of God as if you were doing it right now. Think about that for a minute. That should terrify you. That should scare you. I'll be honest, I don't like preaching like this, but it's true. What do you want me to do, lie to you? Pat you on the back and say, don't worry about it? God's got amnesia? No. These are the words of Christ. If you reject Him, you will die in your sin. That's what He says. And there comes a time when it's too late. Go read about Esau. Esau tried to repent and he cried tear after tear after tear and never found repentance because it was too late. And notice what he says next. Where I'm going, where is Jesus going? I go to prepare a place for you, and if it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Okay? What's he doing? He's going to heaven. You know what he says? Where I'm going, which is heaven, you can't come. At this moment, no, he didn't say that. The door is shut forever. He says, you can't come. What? God can't close the door to the ark with people outside of it? Oh, that's right, he did. God can't say, enough's enough, I'm leaving. Oh, that's right, that's what he's saying here. There comes a time when the Savior's no longer waiting. The world doesn't revolve around you, it revolves around him. And he is going to do what he is going to do with you or without you. And that should terrify you. And that should drive you to action. That should drive you to your knees. That should drive you to Jesus Christ. You should come to him while he may be found. Oh, next week. The Pharisees didn't even get a week. They got a chapter. This may be the last opportunity before the door is slammed shut. And you can bang on it all you want to. But the ship sailed. What should you do? You should repent today, right now. You should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now, because tomorrow you are not afforded the same opportunity. Next week may never come. This may be the last time God calls before he says, see ya. I'm going to the next town. What? God can't spew people out of his mouth? He can't remove candlesticks from churches? Well, that's right, he does that. Listen, you are not promised another opportunity to come to faith in Christ. So seek him while he may be found. Seek him now, because he's going his way. He is, and it might be without you. You do realize that. You say, oh, preacher, you're trying to scare me. Say, you're going to die in a car wreck on the way home. No, you may live another 40 years, and this will be the last chance you get. Oh, but God would never do that. Yeah, the God you made up would never do that. The God of Scripture, though, does what he wants when he wants, and he goes his way. Would you give your life to the Lord now? Do not let your pride keep you from Christ. Seek him while he may be found. So many people, they come to church and they get this conviction of the Holy Spirit, and this frame of mind comes on them and they go, that's right, that's right, that's right. May I remind you the parable of the sower? that the devil is outside like a crow waiting to snatch that seed out. And by the time you're home, you may forget that frame of mind. And it never come back. Give your life to the Lord now. Do not put him off. Oh, he'll be there. Yeah, somebody else did that roof, remember? Yeah, somebody else will do that job. Why should God wait for you when right now there are more Muslims coming to faith in Christ in the last 10 years that came to faith than the previous 1,000 years? Why would he wait for you? It's a very serious question. That's why you need to give your life to the Lord today. Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you would not die in your sins. And you either confess your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he bears the wrath of God for your sins, or you will die and bear the wrath of God for your sins. There is no other way. There is no other way. Jesus Christ has come. Will you give your life to the Lord? If you're a believer and you say, I'm right with the Lord, would you remember that there comes a time when Jesus moves on? We read where God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he has 3 sons, and he's very concerned about their souls. And so at a family gathering, he had been praying for weeks and weeks and weeks, and I'd prayed with him, that he would get an opportunity to share the gospel with his sons. And everybody was getting ready to leave, and the opportunity hadn't come. And he realized there's not going to be an opportunity unless I make one. So he pulled his 3 sons aside and shared the gospel with them. Why? Because they may not be there at Christmas. And by Christmas, it may be too late. This may be the last Christmas you have an opportunity to share the gospel with that loved one. Oh, well, they're going to die? No, they might die. They might live another 20 years hardened in their sin. We as Christians must remember the urgency. If God can overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah in a day, if God can overthrow the Greeks and the Romans, if he can overthrow Babylon and Nineveh, Tyre, Sidon, what makes you think he's going to wait for us? Behold, now, today is the acceptable time of salvation. Impress these truths upon your children. Take every opportunity you get to impress upon your children the necessity of giving their life to the Lord now. Because there is coming a time when it will be too late. We as Christians need to remember this. Next time I'll share the gospel. Next time. There may never be a next time. And the next time, you may be talking to someone who's already had the door of heaven shut. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.